I invite you to turn to the book of Job tonight. Job chapter 23, one verse. Verse 10. Job 23, verse 10. Where Job, in the midst of his trial, he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." The subject tonight is tried by fire. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we're in the family of God. We praise you that we're in the family where thy divine providence is greatly working in our behalf and conforming us to the image of thy dear Son. We thank you for the multitude of lessons that are in the book of Job. And we pray, our God, tonight, as we meditate upon this verse, that you will bless it to our hearts. We're in need of thy comfort. We're in need of thy wisdom. We're in need of the things that you impart to us from your precious word. And we thank you for that which is here revealed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, we learn that for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We know that Job was a man that was loved by the Lord. It was God himself who called Satan's attention to him when Satan had to report to God. Satan, like every other created being, must give a report to God as to what he's doing. And God said to Satan in both chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of Job, for that forms the background for everything that takes place in the book of Job. He said to Satan, "Where were you, Satan? What were you doing?" He said, really, in the words of the King James, "From whence comest thou, Satan?" And he said to the Lord, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? He's a perfect man. He's upright. He eschews evil. And he truly loves me." God could say that of Job. I hope that he can say that of us as the people of God, as individuals in the family of God. And of course, Satan said to God, certainly he ought to love you. You give him everything. For Job is the richest man in the East. But God gave Satan to take away everything that Job had. Satan said, he's a paid lover. He'll curse you to your face if you take it away. But Job said when he lost his family, in one day, and his possessions as well, he simply said, "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Think of it. He had 10 funerals in one day. 7 sons, 3 daughters. Well, Satan comes a second time. Satan doesn't give up. When he came the second time, Satan said, "Yes, you won that round, Lord. But everything a man has, he'll give for his health." God said to Satan, "You may touch his body, but you don't take his life." And Satan was the means of giving Job sore boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And then, of course, you remember Job had 3 friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. They came, and when they saw Job in his condition on the ash heap outside of the city, they couldn't speak for 7 days. They just couldn't get over what they saw. Well, in that condition, when they did begin to speak, they began to accuse Job according to the sight of their eyes. They began to accuse Job of being a hypocrite, of hiding some secret sin. But you see, Job, in the midst of this sore trial, in chapter 23 that we read this verse, it's an answer to one of the three men, Eliphaz the Temanite. And he just simply says in verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I believe there's some precious things in this passage that we need to dig up tonight for the honor and glory of God and for the comfort of our hearts. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that this statement in verse 10 is a complete change from the opening two verses. Notice verses 1 and 2. "Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning." How often have we felt that way before the Lord? This stroke is heavier than I can handle. But you know, he recovers when he gets to verse 10. He says, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." But this text tonight not only shows a reversal in Job's attitude from verses 1 and 2, but it also gives us a means of comfort and blessing to the heart of Job. Job couldn't fathom the mysteries of divine providence, but he knew that God knew the way that he took. Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad didn't understand the way that Job took, but he knew that God did. And that was sufficient for him. He rested. He had comfort of heart in that knowledge. You see, this truth is brought out in verses 8 and 9. For he said, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take." So you see the comfort that this verse gives to Job. He simply came to the understanding, God knows. And I want to tell you, that is the comfort that can come to the heart of a child of God in the midst of a trial. Now you and I can take comfort now, for if he sees the fall of the sparrow, and if he numbers the hairs on our head, he certainly knows the way that we take. He says, "You're worth more than many sparrows." You see, this text tells me something else about Job. It tells me that he was an optimistic man. He was not pessimistic toward God. He was optimistic. He didn't allow his affliction to turn him into a skeptic. He didn't become cynical through it. He did not permit his sore trial to overwhelm him. He looked at the bright side of the dark cloud. And tonight, that's what we want to do as we examine three basic truths that are outlined right in the text. Number one, he knoweth the way that I take. Number two, when he hath tried me. And number three, I shall come forth as gold. First of all, there is a divine omniscience. He knoweth the way that I take. Divine omniscience is one of those glorious attributes of deity. Job 34, verse 21 says to us, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man. he seeth all his goings. The 139th Psalm is a psalm of the omniscience of God. And in that psalm, he certainly reminds us of how infinite the knowledge of God is about each of us. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Spurgeon said, and I'm quoting Spurgeon, he said, "One of the greatest tests of experimental religion is, what is my relationship to God's omniscience?" What is my relationship to God's omniscience? Does it distress you? Or does it comfort you? To the sinner, the omniscience of God is a terrible thought. The sinner tries to deny it. And if he doesn't try to deny it, he tries to forget about it. But to the child of God, the one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the omniscience of God is cheered by us. We love it. It is the most comforting thing there is. Job could say, "He knoweth the way that I take." Now, men didn't know the way Job took. Bildad didn't know it. Zophar didn't know it. Eliphaz didn't know it. But he said, God knows it. You know, this instructs us when we're in similar circumstances. Man may not understand our ways, but God does. You see, there are many who will misinterpret God's dealings with us. They misinterpreted God's dealings with Job. These three miserable comforters of Job, they totally misunderstood God's dealings. But we can go a step further. Job didn't know the way that he took. He didn't know it either. And you know, you and I don't either. We many times don't understand our own way. For life is profoundly mysterious. And philosophizing about it isn't any help. And oh, how often we do that. But our very consciousness bears witness that we are more than mere automatons. We make choices day by day. And these choices that we make affect the way that we take. And while God has put limits on our choices, he has put us in within a certain boundary, the same as he has Satan, the same as he has everybody else. For God is in control of his universe. But oh, I tell you, when you come to the 23rd verse of the 10th chapter of Job, we learn something. Job cries out in the 10th chapter in the 23rd verse, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." The way is not in man. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, we read, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" While we say on the one hand, Job didn't know the way that he took, when we look at ourselves and as we look at Job, but on the other hand, the best that Job knew, he walked in the ways of the Lord. And he knew God's way. Look at verses 10 or verses 11 and 12. He says, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." What a statement. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job knew as best he could that he was walking with the Lord and that he was delighting in the way of the Lord. He understood that verse in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I was amazed today when I read the paper. Some of the statements that were made in Great Britain when they ordained 32 women to the priesthood in the Church of England. And one of the statements that was made shows their attitude toward the Word of God. That one statement said, heaven must be rejoicing to see the church come out of its old-fashioned methods. I'm not quoting it directly. I can almost hear God speaking as he did through Samuel the King Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Job could say, he knows my steps. I have not declined from obedience to the word of God. I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If Samson would have only done that. Remember Samson? Samson was a Nazarite. And you see, Samson is able to kill the lion. But on the way to meet his girlfriend, you see, he stopped at the place where he had won a great victory. At the carcass of the lion. There it was. And there was a swarm of bees in there. And Samson had some honey. But you see, to get that honey, Samson had to disobey the word of God. A Nazarite was not to come at a dead body. Samson couldn't say, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I thank God there is one who did. He said, I always do those things that please my Father. And he could say to the disciples after he had met with a woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, I have meat to eat that you know not of. There's something more important than physical food. Obeying the word of God. Now, each of us, when we come to a test like this, must ask ourselves the question, have I made a similar choice? Do I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food? Do I? You say, the Lord's way is narrow. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. But the nice part about it, the way of the Lord leads to life. And life abundantly and life that's everlasting. He knoweth the way that I take. Divine omniscience. Are you comforted by the fact that God knows your heart and he knows all about you? Every detail. But that brings us to the second part of our verse. That when he had tried me, that's divine testing. Not only divine omniscience, but divine testing. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." There's something more important than gold. There's something more important than silver. It is the heart. A man. The Lord trieth the hearts. Now this is what God did to Israel of old. Israel was tried in the wilderness as God tested them there. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, He says to Israel of old, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart. God knew what was in the heart, but Israel didn't. And God knows what's in our hearts. And divine testing is for the purpose of revealing our hearts to ourselves, so that we see our hearts as God sees our hearts. And that second verse of Deuteronomy 8 ends with the words, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. In the final analysis, which gets the nod? The word of God or our own will? Job could say, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. To obey is better than sacrifice. When he hath tried me. If we realize more this truth, we would bear up far better in the hour of affliction, and we would be more patient in suffering, no matter what the suffering is. God tries our temper. He tries our courage. He tries our faith. He tries our patience. He tries our love. He tries our fidelity to himself. When he hath tried me. How often we as believers only see Satan as the cause of all our troubles. In the economy of God, Satan can't even touch one hair on my head unless God permits it. Satan can't even come near us. You see, that's what Satan said to God about Job. You put a hedge about him, about everything that he has. I'd like to get my hands on that fellow, but you won't let me. You know, that has been a real comfort to me many a time. Oh, I know how Satan would like to get at his people, the people of God. But God has a hedge of protection about them. You see, often we just see Satan as the root cause of all our problems. We got to remember that Satan cannot do anything apart from God's permission. When Job lost all, when he lost his wealth, and when he lost his children, he could say, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God knows what he's doing. Our blessed Lord, in John chapter 18, when the band of soldiers came to take him, arrest him, and Peter cut off the high priest's servant's ear. The high priest's servant's name was Malchus. Our Lord said, Peter, put up the sword. The cup which my heavenly Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup that the Savior drank on our behalf was far worse than anything that anyone will ever have to face. Instead of accepting God's wisdom and activity, we often murmur about his ways. I've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy. I'm just about through. I have been amazed at one word in Deuteronomy. It is a word, remember. Remember. God tells Israel time and again, I want you to remember the Sabbath. He says, I want you to remember all the way which the Lord thy God loveth, led thee. I want you to remember the feast days, especially Passover, the feast of first fruits, or the feast of weeks, the feast of tabernacles. I want you to remember. Remember, remember, remember. And one of the things he tells us to remember is, remember Miriam. What are they to remember about Miriam? She murmured. And when she murmured, God smote her with leprosy. Numbers chapter 12. The Lord says, remember what happened to Miriam. Murmuring is a wicked sin. You see, if we only realize that God knows all about us, it would hinder us from murmuring against the Lord. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Peter, as he writes to the strangers who have been scattered abroad through persecution, through trial, he says to them, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. There's a fiery trial. Don't think it strange, rather rejoice, because there's glory awaiting the people of God. You see, God only had one son without sin. But he never had any son without suffering. There isn't one son that ever got through without suffering. And of course, how wonderful this is. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he said, I've sent Timothy, our brother, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Afflictions have been appointed for the people of God. That's what Paul is telling the church of the Thessalonians. Don't be moved by suffering. Remain faithful. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. But now, there's a grand result. He knows the way that I take. But when he has tried me, and the grand result is, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as gold. Notice, Job did not imagine for a moment that he was gold already. He knew that he wasn't, and neither are we. He said, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew all too well that there's an awful lot of dross to remove. And God knows where all the dross is in our lives, and he can graciously turn the heat on the crucible as he sees fit to remove the dross. Now Job didn't say, he said, I shall come forth as gold, but he didn't say, I hope I'll be gold someday. He didn't say that. Job had the assurance of eternal glory. Job had the assurance that God's way is perfect. And he can yield to it. And you see, you and I have that same assurance because God never starts anything he doesn't finish. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. The 8th verse of Psalm 138 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will bring it to perfection. You see, in spite of Job's fiery trial, he was optimistic. I shall come forth as gold. So that leads us to application number one. This great test. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Application number one is this. Love is the divine thermometer. While we are in the crucible of testing. Whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chastens. Love is a divine thermometer. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, speaking of our Lord in his return, he's going to sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. That's the work of God. Now, to realize this in our lives, it calls for the patience and the grace that only God can give. You can't get it anywhere else except from God. Love is a divine thermometer. How wonderful. But application number two. The Lord himself is with us in the fiery furnace as he was with the three Hebrew children. The Lord is with us. How do I know? I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 43. Some of my most favorite verses. Isaiah 43. For they encompass the greatness of our God. Where we read, beginning at verse 1, But now thus saith the Lord, created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. No matter where the trial, no matter how hot the trial, no matter how fiery the trial, the Lord is with us in it. Now the most wonderful thing in heaven is not the streets of gold or the mansion that he has prepared. It is the Lord himself. To be absent from the body is to go to a mansion. That's not what it says. To be absent from the body is to walk on streets of gold. That's not what it says. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed for a mansion and walk on streets of gold. No, to be conformed to the image of Christ. See, that's the key to it all. To behold him and to be like him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This morning we noted from Psalm 115 that they who worship idols become like the very object they worship. And they who worship the Lord become like the object they worship. We shall be like him. For he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This portion has been a real blessing to my soul this week. And I trust it has been a blessing to yours. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us to know your way. And you've given us the privilege of walking in. You have given us the choice to obey you. And truly to obey you is better than sacrifice. and they'll listen to you is more important than the fat of rams that was burnt on the altar. O God of our praise, we pray that we may be like Job was, to be able to say, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, so that our obedience to thee will flow from a genuine choice that flows out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, that you know all about us, and that you may test us at any given time. But we thank you that the result is going to be, we shall be like thy Son. We praise you for this privilege. We thank you for the family of God, and we thank you for the divine providence that orders all of our life. And we can only give thanks to thee, the God of all grace, for your rich blessing, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.